worth their life to come up here, stepping over all these cords. One of the choir members tripped on that one down there. And I was snooping around John's equipment back there, and there's a sign on that says, keep your clammy claws off this equipment. But I said, that's for all the other folks, that's not for me. So, probably when John got here tonight, he had to rearrange everything. But as I looked over some of that equipment, I said, I don't think Walter Crankcase on the CBS Evening News had all that equipment. But anyway, it's nice to be a part of such a prestigious platform. Not exactly the word I wanted, but the only one I could think of at the time. This is the 4th of July, and we're all so grateful to be a part of this great country. There's much that we hear and see that makes our hearts to ache and sometimes makes the tears to flow about the way things are going. An anti-Christian spirit that is very venomous and in some cases most vile. But as someone has said, I have to keep remembering that God is still on the throne. And we love our country. There's a lot that's wrong with it, but it's still the best place to be, I think. And we always remember this on 4th of July. And I've been thinking a lot about Stan Ford. Stan Ford is now with the Lord. He and I were privileged to be together, not only here, but also at the old Ben Lippin Conference in Asheville. And on a couple of occasions, it was over the 4th of July, and you folks did what you're doing today, and that is you're all wearing red, white, and blue, except me. This is the day I set aside to celebrate St. Patrick's Day. I've always marched to a different drum beat, you see. But I remember in those days, Stan Ford would come out, and he'd have a great big black mourning armband on his sleeve. And he says, I refuse to celebrate American independence. Says, King George III gave away the colonies. That's what he said. I thought a lot about Stan, his dear brother in the Lord. And some of you may remember, my wife and I drove by it the other day, down the bottom of the hill from Ben Lippin School. There was a great big Kmart store, still there. And one evening, Stan stood up to speak, and he said, I walked down the hill and walked all the way through that Kmart store. And he says, I never saw before so much stuff that I didn't need. Think a lot about him. One of the signs of old age is you reminisce a lot, so I better quit doing that. Now, for those of you that have just joined us via satellite, last night we started off in John chapter 14. We want to spend some time therein. And I'd like to go back there and read some more verses from it. John chapter number 14. Wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture. Great blessing to our heart as we read it. We very often hear the first part of it read to us and for us at a Christian funeral service. But we're studying it tonight because the Lord spoke these words to folks who are still here on earth. I don't think I'll read it in its entirety. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow morning, but I'd like to look at some things. We looked at the verse number 2 in John 14 last night, and we noted that there is a double assurance there. I tried to show you that from Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ said quite simply to us, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if he said it, that's so. I like the bumper sticker that said God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I don't have to understand everything. I have to believe everything. I don't always have to know what God it is that God's wanting me to do, but I always do have to be obedient to what he wants me to do. And if the Lord Jesus Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions or apartments, then that's the way it is, because he said it. And we said that the veracity of anything that is said is always dependent upon the characteristic or the character of the person who has said it. And if there is someone who lies to you a lot, you don't believe anything that he or she tells you. But that's not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only declared the truth, but he was very adamant in teaching his disciples that he is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, as he did in John chapter number 11 when Martha believed in the resurrection. And the Lord said, Martha, you've got to go beyond that. You don't believe in the resurrection because I taught it, but I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. Pilate rather cynically and skeptically said, what is truth? And truth was standing right in front of him all the time. And so we know that the Lord Jesus Christ always speaks the truth because he is the truth and he cannot lie, and we thank him for that. Much by way of deception today, much by way of lying, but never so with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm speaking to someone here tonight who as yet is not saved, you can trust the Lord. He'll never tell you anything that's not so. He'll never deceive you. He'll never flatter you. What praise he gives to you, you have earned, and you are well deserving of it. And Paul discovered this, you see, when he said, let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And there's some latitude, you see, for saying, I must be somebody before God because he sent his only begotten Son to die in my place and in my stead. And so the Lord Jesus Christ not only speaks the truth, he is the truth. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now that would have been enough, and we would have believed it because of the one who spoke it and of his character. But he goes beyond that. He said, if this were not so, I would have told you. And we noted that the Lord himself was always a great corrector. He corrected his disciples on a number of occasions when they were saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing. Sometimes he corrected people with some anger involved when he chased the money changers out of the temple and said, this is my Father's house and it's supposed to be a house of prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ never let anything go by unchallenged when the truth was should have been applied to it, and you can trust him for that. So you have a double assurance here. It's sure because of the one who said it, and it's sure because of the fact he said, if this were not so, I would have told you that as well. So you have a double assurance. And then he went on to say some other things concerning death. But now, we noted that this chapter 14, beginning last night, is a chapter of intent. And we looked at the definition of intent, and it means something that is securely accomplished. It's already permanently determined. Sometimes we intend to do things, but it's not used in that way here. Intent is already a settled thing, and so I challenge somebody to make a Bible study out of the God of the past tense. And we looked at Romans 8, and nobody handed me an outline today, so I guess nobody did it. Or you're saving it, hoping that you'll be invited to be the speaker here next year, and you can, if that's so, you better get six of them, because they'll work you to death while you're here. And you even have to go to the optional Bible readings in the afternoon. I haven't quite figured that out yet, but I've been working on that for years in this place. But by going to the afternoon Bible readings, it saves me a lot of money. I don't have to pay $150 to hazard my life to going down the Ocoee River. So it's a real blessing to go downstairs rather than down the river, you see. I'm always suspicious of any operation where you have to pay in advance. There's something ominous about it. I'd rather go downstairs. At any rate, we notice this is intent. Now, what we want to look at tonight is that this chapter, chapter 14 of the Gospel by John, is also a chapter of ifs, I-F-S. There's a number of times in this chapter when the Lord teaches his disciples and he says, if this is true in your life. And that's sort of scary, you see. He says the possibility is that this will be a blessing in your life. The possibility is that you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the implication is you may not decide to do this. And that's scary. That's wonderful. Keynote, 14th chapter of the Gospel by John is a chapter of ifs, and the Lord says it's entirely up to you. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, when deity says, let us make man in our image, that's a marvelous privilege to be able to decide to get saved, to decide to go on in the things of the Lord. But it's also a frightful responsibility. Because most of the people of any living generation decide not to get saved. Not to get saved. And to be made in the image of God is a marvelous privilege, but it's also a frightful responsibility. And the Lord teaches this way all the way through this 14th chapter of John. And he says, you may not decide to go this way. You may be contented tonight here at Skyland Bible Conference that you don't want to grow any more in the things of the Lord. That you're content with the status quo, that you hollowed out some sort of a little religious niche and you're quite comfortable with it. You feel maybe that you're not as spiritual as some folks that you know, but you feel that you're probably the average Christian and you're on a par maybe with the folks who are in your local congregation. So this is the way the Lord teaches in this 14th chapter of John. And it's filled with a lot of ifs, and that's what we want to look at tonight. The possibility, first of all, for instance, in verse number 7. John 14, verse number 7. The possibility of a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says you may decide not to go that way. But he says if you do decide to go that way, and you exercise your prerogative of choosing, you have the choice of getting closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, verse number 7, he says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen me. You see, there's a possibility that maybe I won't choose to walk in a close relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll say, I know I'm saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know I'll go to heaven when I die, and I'm content with that. I'm satisfied with that. I don't want a closer relationship with Jesus Christ because then he lays responsibility on you. He might ask you to become a missionary. He might ask you to become a teacher of junior boys in Sunday school. I'd rather go to Africa, this sort of thing. And some people are afraid of committing themselves totally to the Lord Jesus Christ because they live in fear of what the Lord will ask them to do. Now that's what the Lord's teaching here. He says, if you decide to have a close relationship with me, you would know more about these things. You wouldn't have to ask some of these questions because you would have known the way I respond and what my attitudes are and the way I think about things, and you wouldn't have this problem of asking me these questions. Now that's what he says here, if you had known me. How do you get to know a person? You spend a lot of time with them. The Lord says, you remember in the Word, he says, I made known my ways unto Moses and my acts unto the children of Israel. Moses knew the ways of the Lord because he dwelt closely to him. The children of Israel only saw the acts of the Lord. They only saw the results of what the Lord had decided to do. But Moses knew the thinking of the Lord because he spent a lot of time with him. And friends, that's possible in this age of the church in 1993. You and I can draw closer to the Lord, and first thing you know, you know the way the Lord thinks. You know the way the Lord would respond in a situation. One time, remember, some enemies of the Lord came to Peter and said, does your master give temple tribute tax or not? And Peter said, yeah, I know he does. He hadn't had any teaching on it. Apparently the Lord hadn't done it, but Peter says, I know my Lord well enough that he always does the right thing. Abraham discovered that, remember, way back in the book of Genesis, and he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I don't understand how he's going to work in this area, Abraham could say, but I know that God always does the right thing. Now you learn those things by walking in close proximity to God. And the Lord suggests this, the possibility of a close relationship with him. Well, back, a young fellow was talking to me. He'd been married, I don't know, maybe 3 years or so by that time. And I don't know why he talked about it. I didn't want to talk about it, but he wanted to talk about it, so I let him talk. And he, maybe we're talking about this. I don't know. I've forgotten. I've forgotten a lot of things, you see. I've forgotten where I was. But he said, you know, Phil, my wife and I went together, you know, girlfriend and boyfriend, for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years before we got married, and I thought I knew her very well when we got married. He said, but I came to the conclusion after I had been married about 3 years that I went on my honeymoon with a complete stranger, you see. And I said, well, at least you got one good thing. At least you was complete, you know. Look on the bright side, you see. But wouldn't we as married people agree to that? Boy, the things I've discovered about him or her. My wife, as you know, fell down, broke a foot. I've had to do things that I had never had to do before. If you want recommendations about household products, you see me after the meeting. I, I know which ones have finally got the grease out of my knuckles and so on and so forth. I have found things in our house I didn't even know we had. She said, we need that blue picture up. I said, we don't have a blue picture. Of course we have a blue picture. I'll show you we don't have a blue picture. You know what was up there? A blue picture. You see. I know we had this. Where did we get this? Garage sale back in 1938, you know, this sort of stuff. You see, that's the way we get to know people. That's the way we get to know our friends. And after a while, you know the way your friend will think in any given situation. And the Lord suggests this if this is a possibility of a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And friends, that's a blessed experience, isn't it? To walk and talk with Him, whether you do it in the garden or not, but to walk and to talk with Him. And to get closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you begin to enjoy more and more telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that person is saved or unsaved, it's a great delight to say, let me tell you about my friend, about my friend. And that's what the Lord says here. There's no access, really. He also says, you see, to the Father except by Him. Ye have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. How do you know that God will act in any sort of situation? Because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is the way that you get to know my Father, and that is the way that I act. And here's one of the disciples, you see. Verse number 8, Philip. You might know it'd be somebody named Philip who had a problem. But anyway, Philip saith unto him, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And the Lord, I think, would say, Philip, that's what I've been talking about. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth. How long have I been walking with you, or you've been walking with me? And Philip would probably say, Lord, we're talking apples and oranges here. I'm talking about the Father. You're talking about yourself. And the Lord would say, Philip, that's what I'm getting to. If you know me, you know my Father. I and my Father are one, you see. Show us the Father. Now, you see what happens? Philip says in verse 8, show. Verse 9, right about the middle part of it, the Lord says, no. You see, he says, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip. So you have show, verse 8, and you have know in verse number 9, and that's what the Lord is trying to teach. That there's not all that much difference between God the Father and God the Son. And if we hear what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that's what God the Father would say. And if we see how the Lord Jesus Christ reacts in any situation, that's the way the Father would react. And how do you get to know these things? By walking in close proximity with the Lord Jesus Christ. To walk and talk with the Lord Jesus Christ and to get to know Him. The possibility of a close relationship with Him. This is what is taught, remember, in Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1, just the first 3 verses thereof. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Not just in verbal communication, but in action-type communication. And seeing the way Christ acts and responds and what He did and how He did it and why He did it and all these other things. And it says, then in the last part of verse number 2 of Hebrews 1 and going on down through the end of verse number 3, you have a sevenfold description of the Lord Jesus Christ. 7, the number of completion or perfection, you see. He hath appointed Him heir of all things. And then He has by Him also He made the world. Little four-letter English word, M-A-D-E, but to pack all into it that needed to be packed into it, you'd have to say this. He made them, He produced them, He built them, He brought about, He operates them, and He arranges them in order. All these things that the Lord Himself has created, and it's all encompassed in our little four-letter English word, M-A-D-E. Not only did He bring those things into existence, but He equipped them in the carrying on of these things and so on and so forth. Some of you by now know that one of my favorite things is that I like to say that down in our assembly in New Smyrna Beach, Florida, we have an elder who is a Christian Scientist. And I say that to get the attention of the audience, because I have everybody's audience right away. By that I mean that he certainly is a believer, so he's a Christian, and he's a scientist down at Cape Kennedy, so he's our Christian Scientist. Oh, well, now you're turning out again, you see. There you go. But he has told me, he said, Phil, we could not have a space program in the United States if it weren't for the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and there are atheists in some of our space programs, there are agnostics in some of our space programs, there are hedonists in some of those spaces, and they wouldn't give the Lord the time of day, but their job would not exist if it weren't for the fact of Jesus Christ. Book of Colossians says, by him all things consist or hold together. And he says there are certain rules and regulations in the universe that are always the same. They're always demonstrable anytime. We send men and or ladies up there now, and they go 17,000 miles an hour, you see. He said, now that's a constant. He said, we couldn't have a space program if that wasn't a constant. And he said, who originated it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who sustains it? The Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And some of the folks that don't give the Lord the time of day these days, their jobs hinge upon the fact that the Lord is still in control. As a God of order, a God of symmetry. I like that. God is not the author of confusion. But anyway, back here in Hebrews chapter number 1, he has all these things. Verse number 3, who being the brightness of his glory, describing the Lord Jesus, the expressed image of his person. Isn't that what the Lord's talking to his disciples about back in John 14? Well, of course it is, and here it is in Hebrews. Upholding all things by the word of his power. He spoke and it was so. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There is a sevenfold description there of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, if you're a believer tonight, your sins have been purged. Past, present, and future. Big sins and little sins. They're all gone. The Lord is the sin bearer. Not just the bearer of little sins or just the bearer of big sins, but they are gone. This is a good verse to remember when you find somebody, maybe some of your friends and or family, who believe in purgatory. The word purge is in the word purgatory. Turn them back here to Hebrews chapter number 1. It said, when he had by himself purged our sins, you see. No such thing as purgatory. There's only one person that can purge sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Back here to John chapter 14. He reveals the Father the possibility of a close relationship. He says to his own, if you really knew me, you wouldn't have to ask a lot of the questions that you do. Well, we want to take it out of John 14, and we want to bring it up to Skyland Conference in July 4th of 1993. Aren't we sometimes guilty of the same thing? Don't we sometimes have doubts in our hearts because we really don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't we sometimes accuse him, maybe not verbally, but maybe mentally, of things that really aren't true about him? He doesn't love me anymore, or he wouldn't allow all these things to happen. I think he loves so-and-so more than he loves me, you see. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ would tap us on the shoulder and said, if you really knew me the way I want you to know me, you wouldn't even begin to think those things, you see. The possibility of a close relationship. Here's another one. We come down in this 14th chapter of John 2, verse 14. This now is the possibility of a successful prayer life. Again, it's an if. Chapter 14, verse number 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The possibility of a successful prayer life. Now, sometimes people come to me and they say, you know, the Lord promises things he doesn't fulfill. And I say, well, give me a for instance. And they say, well, most often it's in the realm of prayer. Well, the Lord says things about prayer that he doesn't produce. And I said, give me another for instance. And they said, well, the Bible says we can have anything we want. I said, I've never read that in there. But as I said last night, there's many versions of the Bible around these days. Maybe there is a version these days that says you can have anything you want. But I find that God always qualifies the promise somehow. If you ask anything, he says, in my name. August Van Ryn used to illustrate it this way. He said, I could write you out a check for $1 million and sign this August Van Ryn, and you'd trot down to the bank first thing in the morning if you couldn't find one open tonight, you see. And you could present that $1 million check signed by August Van Ryn, and it would bounce so high that you could retread the tires on your car with it, he said. Wouldn't mean beans, you see. But he says if John D. Rockefeller had given you, or Sam Walton, of course he can't do that anymore either, but somebody like that, now he said they could give you a check for $1 million and sign it, and that check would be good. You see, that's what we need to remember about prayer. In my name. That means nothing selfish can be associated with it. Nothing that has to do with sin at all. No violence connected with it. It has to be a part of the will of God. God always qualifies these promises. But here he qualifies it by the Lord saying that maybe you don't want a better prayer life. The possibility of a successful prayer life. Possibility of it. As we said in verse number 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, it shall be done. Faith in the exercise of prayer. Over in the Gospel of Mark, he teaches us that even while we pray, we thank the Lord for the answer. Now, we usually don't do that. We have prayer meetings, and somebody says, does everybody have a note of praise? And somebody says, well, you remember 3 weeks ago we prayed about this situation, and everybody says yes, whether we remembered it or not. But we always say yes, because that's a cultural thing to do. And well, this is the way the Lord worked it out. And we say, well, that's wonderful, you see. Now we thank the Lord that he answered prayer. That doesn't take any faith. That's just being polite. When somebody does something for you or gives you something, it's just polite to say thank you. It takes real faith to thank the Lord for the answer, even while you pray for some solution to whatever particular need that is. Lord, we thank you for the answer. And it may not always be the answer I want or I'm looking for, but Lord, I thank you because you told me that when we call upon you, you are answering the prayer already, you see. And the possibility of a more successful prayer life. Oh, friends, we need this. We need this. You know, in most of our assemblies, maybe yours is the exception, but in most of our assemblies, most of our congregations, a prayer meeting is the lowest attended meeting of any of them during the week. Unless you have a dinner before, then that draws some people out, you see. Or unless you have a film, that draws people out, you see. But we have more people at the Lord's table Sunday morning than we consistently do at prayer meeting time, and that's the core of power, you see. We wonder why we go weak and nobody gets saved. We wonder why Christians don't get restored. We wonder why there's such a dearth of personnel on the mission field. We wonder about these things. And I think this is one of the reasons is not only we aren't praying about it, but we aren't expecting God to even answer. I think you and I ought to develop more of an expectation. I'm trying to develop this in my own life. How many times do we come to maybe the preaching of the gospel or to a ministry meeting and we're not even expecting anything to happen, are we? We're going to a service. It wants to be brief, breezy, and brotherly. Let's have a good song service, you see. Who's speaking? One of our interesting speakers? I sure hope so, and all this sort of stuff, you see. But I think we lack the expectancy that the Lord's going to save anybody, and the Lord answers our prayers. Well, you didn't expect anybody to get saved, but nobody got saved, you see, this sort of a thing. Isn't that the way it is? I told some of you before, a while back, I was at some assembly, and I'd been invited there the second time. That all sorts of amazed me. When I'm invited back again the second time to an assembly, I was sort of amazed and rather pleased, I guess. But anyway, somebody handed me the bulletin for me to read because nobody wanted to talk to me. So I was reading the bulletin, and the very last thing on the second page was, service is held here weekly. But somebody had misspelled weekly, you see. Service is held here weekly. Well, I was staying with a fellow who printed the bulletins, and around the Sunday dinner, after dinner, because I didn't want him to take it away from me, after dinner, I said, did you notice this sentence here? And he, yeah, I said, oh, and his eyes bugged out and his jaw dropped open. But then his eyes went back in and his mouth closed, and he says, I'm going to leave it that way. Because that's the kind of services we have. And he says, maybe it'll be the start of a revival. Maybe somebody will get concerned. Say, Lord, we have services here weekly. Sometimes I hear folks say, Lord, we want services as usual next week. And I said, Lord, no, we don't. No, we don't. Lord, we want folks to get saved. We want folks to get enthused about being saved. We want folks to get enthused about serving the Lord. We want a little life in our meetings. I don't want you to run up and down the walls and this sort of stuff. But bless your heart, I wouldn't mind seeing a tear shed for the Lord once in a while, or somebody to say amen once in a while. Now, if you ladies want to say amen, you better lower your voice.
Amen.
You see, this sort of thing. Otherwise, you're going to get tromped on, you see. But isn't that the way I've seen Christians show more excitement at basketball games or soccer games or whatever?
I didn't mean to say all that, but there it is.
The possibility of a successful prayer life. Now here, you move on to the next verse, verse number 15. There's another if. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is the possibility of a proven testimony. You see, up to this time, it's rather private, it's rather intimate, it may be rather invisible. But now we're branching out to where there's other folks, other Christians, and unsaved folks. And the Lord says, if you have a testimony that you're saved, people ought to know about it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I find these days I have to read people's clothing. You know, there's so many of us, I say us, that we have shirts and whatnot and says things on it. And some of the stuff is, well, we have 400,000 college kids who come to Daytona Beach in the spring, and I can't read their clothes. I make a purpose not to read their clothes. But when a Christian person comes along, I like to read the testimony. I like to read the testimony. I saw a little tiny kid the other day, had John 3:16 written on the back, but the kid was so little and the shirt was so big, John 3:16 went all the way around. I had to keep walking around the kid till I got the whole verse read, you know. But that's a good testimony. Maybe you don't agree with it, but I think it's a good testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I see bumper stickers. I agree with some of them. I don't agree with the one that says, God is my co-pilot. I think that's a terrible thing to say. Co-pilot is the number two man in the aircraft, you know. He gets to blow the horn once in a while, and that's about it. But then recently I saw another sign that says, God is my pilot. I'm just a co-pilot. And I said, thank you, Lord, there's another spiritual person beside me. That's the way it ought to be, you see. That's the way it ought to be. So now the Lord has said, now you're branching out. If he says you love me, people are going to know that you love me because you're going to follow my way. It's like Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The disciples were called Christ's ones. First in Antioch. Why? Because the unsaved world said, these folks are just like that Jesus of Nazareth that got crucified by the Romans, you see. But they're so much like him, we're going to call them Christ's ones. That's a good testimony to have. Good testimony. The possibility of a proven testimony. Now you come on down to verse number 23. Verse number 23, there's another word. Jesus answered and said unto him, if, possibility, possibility of the dedicated Christian life. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. You say, well, Phil, that's what we had back here in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. No, this is getting better. You can keep the Lord's commandments simply because he told you this is what I want you to do. But if a person keeps the words of the Lord, the person does what he or she knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to like. And we do that with people that we love. We don't only do just those things that they ask us to do, but we remember they got a birthday coming up, or this sort of thing comes along, or we give them a present or a gift, and they say, what's this for? It's not a birthday or an anniversary or Christmas, and we say, it's just a gift of appreciation because I love you and I appreciate your Christian testimony in my life, and you know, folks are pleased with that, you see. Psychologists say one of the reasons we weep so much at funeral services is because we recognize that I didn't do the things I always intended to do. I should have told this person how much this person meant to me, etc., etc., etc. But I didn't take the time, and now I can't. And so we weep because the opportunity is lost. Don't you like to have people do that for you? Listen, I got to call you up today and just tell you how much I appreciate you and so on and so forth. Well, if you appreciate that, don't you suppose that your friends would appreciate that from you? Someone who's done a real testimony in your life. Someone who's done a real example to your life. Tell them about it. And very often, when the Holy Spirit lays it upon your heart to do so, it's because that person needs that word of encouragement at that time. And we are amazed sometimes when we think some Christians are so super spiritual, they never need encouragement. This is not so. This is not so. And so the Lord says the possibility, you see, of the really dedicated Christian life. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he says in verse 23, if you love me, you'll keep my words. You'll keep my words. And that's doing those things, unsolicited things, that you know will please the Lord simply because you love him. Simply because you love him. The possibility of the dedicated Christian life, the desire to please. And I think verse 23 also recognizes the character of God, because this is the way God does, you see. This is the character of God. This is the way God operates. He does those things unsolicited very often from us. For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us upon the cross of Calvary, and I didn't ask him to do it. He did it because he loved me, and he did it because he loved you, dear friend. And maybe the Holy Spirit applied the truths of Christ to your heart many, 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 many times before you finally said, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. He's so patient. He's so compassionate towards us. He's so consistent. He's so faithful to us. And you see, finally we're getting now to the realm of a godly person who does things as God would do them. That's what we're talking about in John 14. The possibility of a dedicated Christian life. But isn't it sad that the Lord has to preface it by putting an if word in front of it? He says, you may not desire or decide to have a dedicated Christian life. But he says, if you do, the blessings, you see, are involved. Well, there's one other, and that's in verse 28 of this 14th chapter. Here's another if. This is the possibility of complete joy in sacrifice. He says, you've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. He said, if you love me, you would rejoice. And the disciples would find that a bitter pill to swallow. Because the Lord has always been the buffer. When the enemies come along and chastise the disciples because they're threshing grain with their hands on the Sabbath day, the Lord steps in and he defends them. And he supplies bread for them miraculously, and he can calm the storms in their life. And they don't want to think about the Lord not being there to do these sorts of things. And the Lord says, listen, if you really love me, you would rejoice because I'm going back to my Father. You would rejoice because something good is happening to me regardless of what might happen to you. You're thinking of yourself. You don't need to be thinking of me. This is a possibility, then, of complete joy and sacrifice, and that's hard to maintain. So you come to the book of Romans, you see, and it says, rejoice with those that rejoice, and weep with those that weep, and this is a completed sort of a thing. But you see, the Lord has to couch every single one of these in the context of, you may not decide to do this. I think the situation is, if you do decide, you find that there's real blessing. It will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the things maybe that used to upset you last year are not going to upset you this year because you've grown in the things of the Lord. And your patience has been developed and your faith has been developed. But Lord, I don't understand any more about it this year than I did last year. But now I have the faith to believe that my times are in your hands. And those are all the times, you see, the good times and bad times and all the rest of it. Possibility of these sorts of things. Now you notice, we've come full circle now. If you notice in verse number 27, he mentions peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now does the world give us? He says in verse 27, let not your heart be troubled. He said, well, where did we read that before? And we turned to, well, we read that in verse number 1. So you've come full circle. By the time you go from verse number 1, almost to the end of the chapter, with the exception that in the first part of the chapter, it has to do, you see, with death, joy in death. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I do this, I will come again and receive you unto myself. This is the part that we read in Christian funeral services. But when you come to the end of the chapter, he says exactly those same words again in verse 27, let not your heart be troubled. And now it's in the context of life. Before you get to the time of death, if God could bring you to that. So he says, whether you're living or whether you're preparing to go home through the doorway of death, he says, let not your heart be troubled. We never seem to read this verse, you see, just the first part of it. But he says, while you're living, let not your heart be troubled. You have a troubled heart tonight? Are you worried about something? Are you fretting about something? Are you anxious about something? Perfect love casts out fear. You may not understand what God is doing, but you don't have to understand what God is doing. You don't have to understand what God is doing. I have a few more minutes. I think I'll take them. Way, way, way back in the old days, the good old days, just barely out of the horse and buggy days, during the Depression. Remember the Depression? Wasn't that a delightful time? You remember the Depression? Don't raise your hand. You're in no physical condition. You get your arm up over your head. You might have a stroke. Depression days. Our family's so poor we didn't have a car. So on the 4th of July or some other time when we wanted to go on a family picnic, we had to go and borrow a car, which belonged to a cousin of my father. And the greatest thing I thought about this cousin of my father was that he owned wheels. There weren't much of wheels. He owned a 1928 Chevy. Now there's a thrill. I wish I had one now, but he didn't have. And we'd borrow this car, go get it the day before, and then Dad and I would get in this old car and go about, 70 or 80 miles, which was a day's journey in those days, you know, because we had to get to the park to reserve a picnic table and a fireplace because all the folks would show up later on. But somehow or other, Dad and I were always commissioned to do the pioneer work. And so one morning before light, Dad and I went out and we cranked up this old four-cylinder Chevy. And Dad sat there with the engine running for a while, and I didn't know what he was doing. There wasn't any radio to tune in, so we didn't have to be doing that. But I came to the conclusion as a kid, Dad's waiting for me to drive this thing, you see. And I was sitting in the front seat beside Dad, and I knew that this stick came up through the floorboard, and I knew that Dad moved it, and the car went. First of all, it backed out of the driveway, and then it went forward down the street. So I said, Dad, got the engine running. He's waiting for me to put it into gear and go. So I reached over and I grabbed that gear shift and I jammed it up towards Dad. Well, there was such an awful noise. Dogs started to bark and people's lights came on around the neighborhood. And sudden pain started in various parts of my body, you see. As Dad was correcting me, that was not the time for me to learn how to drive, you see. But then after Dad calmed down and my bleeding stopped and so forth, Dad says, son, don't try to do anything you don't know what to do. You don't understand the workings of an automobile. He says, you have to push this lever over here on the left. That has to go down to the floor and the disconnect some stuff underneath so that you can take this stick and move it into, well, I didn't understand any more about it than when I did that sort of a thing. But you see, I didn't have to understand the workings of that old 1928 Chevy. The only thing that I had to do was to commit my life to someone who did know the workings of the thing. And so many times in the Christian life, I want to know everything that God is doing, and I want to know why He's doing it, and I want to know what the end is. I don't have to know all those things. The only thing I have to do is to make sure all these ifs come true. The only thing I have to do is to be obedient to the things He wants me to do, and the rest of it is all His responsibility, you see. Now, let me close by saying this. If you've kept track of these things, the possibility of a close relationship, the possibility of a successful prayer life, the possibility of a proven testimony, the possibility of the dedicated Christian life, and the possibility of complete joy and sacrifice, you'll notice that they are sequential. Not only numerically, but also spiritually. It starts out with a rather simple sort of a thing, and the farther you go through these ifs, the more spiritual they become, the deeper they go, and the more joy and accomplishment there is in living these things out as a Christian life. They are sequential. They build each one upon the other. So among other things, the 14th chapter of the Gospel by John is filled with ifs. The first two that we didn't mention have to do with the Lord, and those are not possibilities. Those are settled decisions. The Lord says in verse 2, if it were not so, I would have told you. We know that's settled. In verse 3, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. That's the intent. That is the settled decision. That is the accomplishment that is as good as done already. But for the rest of us, they have to do with us. And the Lord says, you may not decide to do this. And if you don't, you miss a blessing. You may decide to go on and to do this or to be this. And if you do that, that's a blessing. And the Holy Spirit continue to bless our hearts together. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer together. Our Father and our God, we thank you again tonight for the word. We thank you, Father, for all these folks who are here tonight to listen to the word. And we pray, Father, that each of us might be as those in the upper room who would say, Lord, is it I? Probably, Father, we're all involved in various stages and steps of these ifs in this chapter tonight. Encourage us, Father, by your love and concern for us to go on to the next step and stage. We pray, Father, that you might lead and guide and direct from the youngest of us here tonight to the one who is the eldest. That, Father, we might rejoice in being saved, and that we might let others know that it's a great joy and blessing to be saved. For the praise and the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things.